Testimonies are wonderful. A testimony is simply talking about a personal experience. In our context, an evangelical church on Sunday morning, you know what I'm talking about. We know what we are talking about when we say the word testimony. When we say, "Would you share your testimony?" we are saying that we would love to hear how you came to faith in Christ and how your life has changed since coming to Christ and what's happening in your walk with Christ right now. When we believers get together, we love to talk about the Lord. You may be talking about some recent experience that you had, and you talk about what the Lord seemed to be up to in your life in that experience, or how the Lord took care of you. And we who are hearing you share that, we say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord." And as I say, we love hearing the story of how you came to faith in Christ. We know one another so much better, so much more deeply when we hear each other talk about the Lord. And when we have the opportunity to hear the testimony of a famous person, we learn the most important thing about their life, and it is also the most important thing about our life. I've known of Charlie Kirk for 10 years, and I've heard him many times, and I knew that he was a Christian, but I know him much better now because I've heard so much more about his Christian faith from his own words of testimony on YouTube. While God's plan for building a church is primarily to work through regular Christians like us, we know the huge audience that famous Christians can have, and that is powerful. Which brings us to today's passage and the testimony of the most famous Christian in these 2,000 years of church history. Of course, it is Paul and Paul's testimony. In today's passage, Paul shares a short version of his testimony. So before we look at today's passage, let's hear a bit of Paul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9 and a bit of his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and then his reflections on his conversion in Philippians. But first, let me remind you that we first meet Paul, his Hebrew name Saul, at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Acts 7:58, "Then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And we are told that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And then we read in the early verses of Acts 8, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So here we see Paul already doing what he got authorization to do as he headed to Damascus. Here is the story of Paul's conversion in Acts 9. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul had authorization from the high priest to arrest Jewish Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem. And the ascended Christ appears to Paul and strikes him blind and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Then in Acts chapter 26, as Paul testifies before King Agrippa, Paul expands on what Jesus said to him. Paul testifying to Agrippa. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance." Jesus tells Paul, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may receive forgiveness." It's amazing that Paul's conversion to become a Christian and his commissioning to become an apostle came all at once. Well, years later, as he says to the Philippians, that all his excelling in Judaism he now counts as rubbish. So from Philippians 3, Paul says, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul considers his Jewish religious credentials to be rubbish. None of it earned him salvation. And now, by God's grace, he has Christ, and he would not trade Christ for anything. Now to our passage for today, where Paul is reflecting on the most amazing aspect of his testimony, that being such a sinner, a persecutor of Christians, Christ appointed Paul to his service. Let's read our entire passage for today, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is one main point in Paul's testimony, and it has impacted people for all of these 2,000 years. That if Christ would save Paul, none of us can say that we are beyond saving. Paul says twice that he was the foremost of sinners, and that he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of Christians and the gospel. But he received mercy and grace. And he tells us why Christ saved such a sinner as he. In Paul's testimony, he is shouting to the world, if Christ can save me, he can save anyone. He can save you. Let's walk through Paul's testimony. First, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, now, Paul right here is testifying about getting saved, about becoming a Christian. And we might think it at first a little bit odd that he would mention Christ giving him strength, because that sounds like something you need after you are saved. Well, the instant we are saved, we need his strength. As Christians, we do nothing that glorifies God apart from his strength. And the grace needed to get saved, to humble ourselves, to repent of sin, and to trust in Christ, that grace to come to Christ for salvation takes strength from Christ, and he gives it. In other words, the grace we need to come to Christ for salvation is the strength we need to come to Christ for salvation. And in being drawn to saving faith in Christ, we are given by the Holy Spirit the strength to humble ourselves and to repent and to trust in Christ. So Paul says that Christ has given him strength. And he goes on, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, listen to that. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, If we read this in one way, it's almost comical. God was looking for a faithful man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's sure not Paul. He says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But the ESV that I'm using translates it, he judged me faithful. In other versions, he considered, he counted, he regarded me faithful. Now that does not mean that Christ found Paul faithful. It means that the grace and strength that Christ was going to give Paul was going to make Paul a faithful servant of Christ. Christ counted or considered Paul faithful by appointing Paul to his service. Now, we are not apostles, but the same dynamic happens in our salvation. When Christ saves us, he knows what he will do with us. And knowing his plans for us, he counts us his faithful followers. By his grace, we become his faithful followers. Paul goes on, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now, in this briefest of Paul's testimonies, Paul makes sure we know that he was the foremost sinner. As soon as Saul first heard of Jesus, and I'm talking about before his conversion, when he was still an ardent Pharisee and he first heard the name of Jesus and began, obviously, right away calling Jesus a false Messiah, he was a blasphemer. And we've obviously seen that he was a persecutor. And Paul says that he was an insolent opponent, other versions, a violent aggressor or arrogant. Paul's salvation kills any notion that you are too much of a sinner to be saved. And that's Paul's whole point. Paul goes on, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Again, a sentence that is open to being misunderstood. Is Paul saying that he sort of deserved mercy or that he was kind of less guilty because of his ignorance and unbelief? No. Unbelief is the root sin of this pair, ignorance and unbelief. Unbelief makes us act in ignorance. When we act ignorantly of God and his truth, we are acting ignorantly because of our unbelief. And throughout the Bible, I want to say virtually on every page, unbelief is called sin. Paul shows unbelief to be sin in Romans 1. Let me read Romans 1, 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. To not honor him as God or give thanks to him is unbelief. And unbelief is sin. And this passage says that ignorance is not so complete that we are innocent when we, by our unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. These verses declare the guilt even of those who have never heard of Christ or the gospel. What about those who have heard of Christ and the gospel? What about their unbelief? From John 3, Jesus says, referring to himself in the third person, whoever believes in him and in himself, in Christ, is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. To love the darkness rather than the light is to reject Christ, and that is the sin of unbelief. So to those who in their life never heard of Christ, God will say, you saw me in my creation, and you rejected me. And to those who have heard of Christ and rejected him, God will say, you loved your sin and not my son. God's bottom line on the degree of our guilt before him is this: 100% of us are 100% guilty. There's no grading on a curve. 100% of us are 100% deserving of the lake of fire. So when Paul says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, since unbelief is no excuse, and the ignorance of unbelief is no excuse, Paul is saying God gave mercy to him because in his unbelief, in his ignorance, he needed God's mercy. And that was exactly the case for every one of us when we got saved. We stood in utter need of his mercy and not deserving it one little bit. So Paul's salvation was not because of a certain measure of faithfulness or a certain measure of innocence in his heart. And verse 14 reiterates that by shining a light on God's grace, God's unmerited favor. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this is not something special that God did for Paul because Paul was an apostle. This is true of every Christian. The faith by which we were saved and the faith by which we live the Christian life, that faith is ours by God's grace. And the same is true of love. God's love entered our hearts when his grace overflowed for us. We feel and enjoy his love for us. And we have love for him. And we have love for others. And we have love for each other. Only because when he saved us, His grace overflowed for us, and he poured love into our hearts. And he keeps on supplying our lives with his love, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. He grows love in us as we walk with him. Now verses 15 and 16 are kind of the wrap-up and the reason. How does Paul wrap up this mini testimony, and what reason does he give for his surprising conversion to Christ? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, speaking for myself, if I were reading this passage in my devotions and I come to that line, I might just breeze right over it, thinking, I know that. May I never breeze over that line or any other biblical description of the gospel. This is what the world needs to know. This is what neighbors and loved ones need to know. This is what deserves my praise to Jesus every day. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. We've seen why he says this. He persecuted Christians, and Jesus said that Paul was persecuting him. And Paul cheered on Stephen's martyrdom, and Paul was arresting Jewish Christians, and he spearheaded the persecution in Jerusalem, which caused Christians to scatter all over the region. All of that made Paul say that he was the least of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15, and here in our passage, the foremost of sinners. But Paul understands that he, as the foremost sinner, was saved for a purpose. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The point of Paul's testimony is simple and profound, and I've said it a few times now. He is saying, if Christ can save me, he can save anyone. If Christ can save me, he can save you. If an unbeliever ever says to you, my sins are too many and they're too ugly, God won't save me, take them to this passage. And some Christians have the same kind of dramatic testimony as Paul. And there's nothing wrong with showing the depths of sin you were saved out of, because that's what Paul does as well. But the truth is, we all can say, if Christ can save me, he can save anyone. 100% of us are 100% guilty. 100% of us are 100% deserving of the lake of fire. Tell that to the person you are witnessing to. Tell them, no one deserves hell more than me. None of us have loved and honored and worshiped God the way we were created to. So we can tell the unsaved, we're all in this together. Without Christ, we're all in trouble. I came to Christ by repentance and faith, and you need to do that too. You know, the pastoral epistles were written by Paul near the end of his life. And here, late in his life, he still loved to talk about how God saved him. That's how it should be for all of us. I have come to love asking believers this question. At this point in your life, who is Jesus to you? Then they will talk about the most precious relationship, about the most precious person in their life. Paul isn't quite done. A good testimony ends with praise to the one who did the saving. Here's how Paul finishes his testimony. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We were created to praise God, but our sin, our fallenness, totally nullified that purpose as having any truth or reality in our sinful lives. But in salvation, God restores us to our original purpose. Now, from a new heart, we praise Him. An unbelieving heart cannot, will not praise God in a way that truly gives God glory. When we were still lost, we could not, we did not ever truly praise and glorify God. Only in salvation do we become those who praise God in a way that pleases Him. Think of it. In this whole world, only those who have been reconciled to God through Christ have the opportunity and the ability by His grace to please God with our praise. That's what the universe was created for. Everything is for the praise and glory of God. His grace overflowed for us so that our praise can overflow back to Him. It is a biblical truth that the most important thing we do in this life and the next is praise the Lord. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is stunning to realize that what we, by our sinfulness, by our sins, deserve. None of us are only a little bit deserving of your wrath. None of us are less deserving than someone else of your wrath. 100% of us are 100% deserving of eternity in the lake of fire. The great mystery, the real mystery of your plan of salvation is, why did you save us? But how thankful we are that you did work in our hearts so that we will meditate on the gospel, on Christ, on our salvation in Christ every day. Work in our hearts so that being so greatly enthralled by the gospel, we will find new zeal and new intentionality to talk to people about Jesus. Lord, if anyone here today is for the first time in their life being drawn to Jesus, give them the grace, give them the strength to repent of their sin and their selfish, self-centered ways. Give them grace to confess you, to acknowledge you, to humbly declare you as Lord, Lord of the universe, and now Lord of their life. And give them grace, give them strength to trust completely, to cast themselves completely on the completed saving work of Christ for their salvation. And Lord, give us the joy this week to talk about you with someone who needs you. Lord, thank you that today, after a bit of fellowship time, whoever feels led can gather in Fellowship Hall for some pizza and then for the real thing, prayer. So Lord, thank you for that opportunity and for what will be provided for us during that time. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name, amen. Hear this last verse again. If you make this your new favorite verse, I think that's what I'm doing. Listen, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.